with us today. We're grateful to have you here. And as I said earlier, hope that you'll stay around for a few minutes. Don't rush out. Let us get a chance to meet you a little bit and for you to meet us. But we're glad that you're here. This evening at 5 o'clock, right here in this auditorium, we'll be showing the movie Courageous. That's our third week of the month family movie night. And we have popcorn available. It's all free. It's a family opportunity. Come out and share and enjoy this particular movie. It's a really great movie, and I want to encourage you to come and share with us. Okay, a couple of things that are going on here. We have the Edge Hill School of Biblical Studies is getting ready to start up. And we have an orientation that will be on Monday, the 29th. That's next Monday, 7 o'clock. And that's going to be where, Brian? In the fellowship hall? In the fellowship hall back there. We're going to be able to file the registration forms and get all that filled out and get your textbooks. Any last-minute questions and answers that you have for that, then you'll be able to come and take care of all of that evening. Now, classes begin September the 6th. So if you have not signed up and you would like to join in and begin part of this, taking these classes, there's still time. You can see Brian, see him, and let him know you want to do it. We can order material. So if you're interested in the school, then talk to Brian about that. But it's exciting. We're getting ready to start that up, and it's going to be a really, really great opportunity. So looking forward to that. Now, we have a lot of new folks here, a lot of new family members and people that have come in over the last several weeks and so forth. And one of the things that we haven't done a lot, although we put it in our bulletin and things of that nature, but just kind of a reminder of our mission statement and what we are all about here at Edge Hill, what we're trying to really focus on as we serve the Lord. So we have a mission statement that basically says this: the Edge Hill Church of Christ exists to lift up Jesus as Lord in our worship. And that's what we're doing this morning. Okay? To praise and worship God together, to lift Him up as Lord in our relationships with one another and with other people in our lives and in our service. As we go about serving other people, one another, and other people out in our daily lives, we want to lift up Jesus as Lord, and that's what we're striving to do as a church family. We're glad that you are here with us, and I hope that we can continue to make this mission work because it brings glory to Almighty God. Now, we're talking about trusting in God. That's what our lessons are about that we've been doing the last couple of weeks. And specifically, we've been focusing on trusting God in difficult times. Now, you know, we've said all along that it's really easy to trust God when everything's going well in our lives. But it's when things aren't going quite so well, that's when our trust is tested the most. And what we're really trying to do, because, you know, we find sometimes, you know, we get these little cliches, these little sayings that try to make people feel good. And so somebody comes along and says, oh, you know, my life is a mess, or this has happened, that's happened. We go, well, you just need to trust God. And while that may be true, that doesn't help much. Okay, let's be honest. We just said, we're just trusting God. You know, we need to understand, what does that really mean in our lives? And that's what we're really trying to do here is, you know, because even in our money and our motto, our nation's motto is in God we trust, but we really need to make that more than just a motto, more than just a cliche, more than just something we say to simply try to make somebody feel better. So we're talking about trusting God in some practical ways, looking at how does that really work. Now, we're talking about trusting God in difficult times. We're going to do something a little bit of a different twist this morning, because we're going to be talking about trusting God in prosperity. You say, well, wait a minute, Russ, I thought we were talking about trusting Him in difficult times. Isn't prosperity when things are going well? Yes. But here's the thing, and why we're doing this lesson in this series, because, you know, when things are going well in our lives, it's often difficult to trust in God. Okay? Sometimes, in other words, when good things happen to us, we forget those who help us out to allow those good things to happen. You remember in our study thus far, as we've been talking about Joseph and his situation as he's there in Egypt, he was there in the prison cell, and the king's baker and the king's cupbearer were put in the same prison with him, and they had these dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams for them, and the dreams basically involved for the baker, you're going to die. Okay, that was the response, okay? But for the cupbearer, it was, you're going to be restored to your position in service of the king. And Joseph said to him, remember me, okay, when you get back to the king. And what did he say? Get me out of this prison. Right? But we saw in that study, chapter 40, verse 23, the cupbearer forgot Joseph. He did not remember him at all. In Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Now, Judges is at a time after the Israelites had been brought out of bondage in Egypt, and they've gone to the promised land. Under Joshua, they went into the promised land, they conquered the land, they took it over, they possessed it. Okay? And Joshua now passes away. And in fact, as this begins here, chapter 2, 10 and 12, it says, after that whole generation, that's Joshua's generation, okay, had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Why? Look at this. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They were having a time of prosperity, the Israelites were, and in that prosperity, they forgot the God who gave it to them. And that's oftentimes what happens. In fact, that's really the history of the Israelite people during that period, and it is so prevalent of a behavior that that period is known as the cycle of the judges, or the cycle of sin in the judges. And this is basically how it works, that they were enjoying a time of prosperity, and during that time they forgot the Lord and they started doing evil, and God allowed them then to be oppressed by their enemies. And then being oppressed, they cried out to God for deliverance. And then God sent a deliverer in the form of a judge who came and freed them from their enemies. And then they enjoyed a period of prosperity again. But you notice the arrows on there tend to say this went on over and over and over again. You see? Because in the times of prosperity, they forgot God. So we need to look at this idea of trusting God in prosperity so that we can always make sure we remember where our prosperity comes from. But remembering Him in those times of prosperity is difficult sometimes. Okay? So let's talk about happy days. Happy days are here again. Okay? We need to understand that it's okay to ask God to let the good times roll in our lives. It's okay to go to God and say, God, I need some good times, all right? And it's okay to ask God to let those good times last for a while, okay? It's especially when we've been having some bad times. Have you ever, you felt like that? You know, you're struggling with whatever's going on in your life. You're saying, God, get me out of this prison. Okay? So that's basically what we saw Joseph doing. God, I need some good times here. And so it's okay for us to go to God and say, God, let the good times roll in my life. I need some of those good times. Okay? God wants us to have prosperity. That's something that we as His people need to understand. Now, I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay? I am not going to be preaching to you, not today and not ever, going to be preaching to you what is known as a health and wealth doctrine or gospel, okay? This whole idea that says, hey, if you give your money to God and you say the right prayers, that God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, all right? The Bible does not promise that, okay? So there's a lot of folks out there preaching that, But you're not going to hear that from me. That's not what this is about.
Well.
Right? But what we do need to understand is that God wants us to prosper in our lives. He wants to bless our lives as His people. Look at what Jesus Himself says in John 10 and verse 10. Okay? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life. And look at this. What kind of life? Not just any life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Okay? So God wants us to have a full and abundant life, some translations say. And that's not just for eternity. It's not just what we look for after we die when we've been faithful unto death. But it's even now as we're living in this world, in this life. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to have a full and abundant life. So we need to understand it's okay to ask God to give that to us. Okay? Say, well, that's great, Russ. Why don't you just give it to us all the time? Well, hang with me this morning. You'll, I hope, understand why we don't always have prosperity in our lives. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. We need to make sure we understand something here that this text is saying and perhaps maybe what it's not saying. Look at what Paul says here. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all through Him who gives me strength. Now, you know, we like to look at this verse and we find a lot of encouragement with it, but I think we misunderstand this verse a lot. And there's one key word in here that we need to make sure we don't miss, okay? It's in. All right? He says, I have learned through the secret of being content in any and every situation. Okay? Notice that he says in and not with. There's a big difference between those two, folks. Okay? There's a huge difference between being content while I am in a situation versus being content with my situation. You following me here? Okay? God does not want us to be discontented people in our circumstances. So in other words, when we're facing tough times, tough circumstances in our lives, God doesn't want us to be moping around, griping and grumbling and complaining and being discontented in those circumstances. He wants us to be just as content in those as we are in when times are good. Right. Now, that does not mean that we need to be content with the circumstance, okay? In other words, saying, well, that's just the way it is. Nothing I can do about it. And we just accept it. And as we were talking about some last week, saying, well, nothing I can do, so this is it for me. Now, we do whatever we can to overcome the circumstance that we are in, not being content with them. I don't want to stay here. Okay? But as long as I am here, I'm going to be content. Does that make sense?
Is that?
So a big difference between in and with and how we are treating those circumstances. We say, yeah, that sounds really good, Russ, but you know what? I've been struggling for so long. When is this trial that I'm facing right now, this tribulation that I'm in, this problem, this struggle, these issues, when is it going to end? When am I going to feel some of that prosperity? When is God going to let the good times roll in my life? Well, I don't know. Okay, I'm just telling you honestly. But we need to understand that the world operates on God's time, not ours. Okay? We've got to remember, all right, with the Lord, a day is like what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God's timing is different than our time. So when you're struggling with whatever it is you're struggling with, you may think it's been 1,000 years, okay?
Well.
But in God's timing, it's only a moment. You have to keep in mind that in the midst of that, he's got it all under control. It may not seem that at times, but he's got it all in control, and he's got a plan. Okay? It's a matter of waiting on the Lord. We need to learn to do that. Now, when we're waiting on the Lord, we need to be careful, because it's not, okay, I'm going to wait, I'm going to see how this works out, and if it works out okay, then I'll obey God. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of Christians live in times of troubles. Instead, what we need to be doing is saying, I will trust and obey God and see how this works out. Okay? Now, Isaiah gives us some really encouraging words about God's timing. Okay? They that do what? Wait. They that do what?
Wait.
Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Okay? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They who wait upon the Lord. Amen. When you are in the midst of the turmoil and the struggles, the difficult times, the idea here is wait upon the Lord for Amen. His time.
Amen.
And the promise then is that he will renew your strength. So in other words, I may be facing difficult times right now, but the good times are coming. The prosperity is ahead. How long? I don't know. But the prosperity is ahead. We need to wait upon the Lord for his timing to work things out. We go back to our story of Joseph, and we saw Joseph go from being the favored son of his father and being in his father's house amongst all of his brothers and his family, that Joseph had privilege. And he went from that to being sold by his brothers, who were jealous of his privilege in his family. They sold him into slavery. And then we found Joseph there in the house of Potiphar, not just as a servant, but over all of Potiphar's house. Remember, we saw in that he was over everything in Potiphar's house and in his fields. There was nothing that was not under Joseph's care. And then we saw Joseph struggling with the whole issue of the temptation and having to trust in God when faced with that temptation by Mrs. Potiphar, who was pursuing him. And Joseph, because he resisted that temptation, found himself falsely, wrongly accused and in prison. Imagine while Joseph was sitting there in that prison thinking about the journey that he had taken that had gotten him to that point, that Joseph probably thought many times, okay, God, can you let the good times roll? Okay, I've been struggling. I've been faithful to you, but here I am in this prison. When are the good times going to roll? 2 full years had passed. Okay? Joseph sat in prison 2 full years after the cupbearer was restored to his place, serving the Pharaoh again. As we saw last week, mentioned a moment ago, the chief cupbearer, being restored to his position, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So Joseph languished there in that prison for 2 full years, the scripture tells us. Okay? We move on to chapter 41 of Genesis. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Okay? Now, in this dream Pharaoh had, there were 7 cows that came out of the Nile River. And they were fat cows. They were good cows, good-looking cows. And then 7 lean, ugly cows came out of the river, and they consumed the fat cows, but they didn't grow any fatter. And Pharaoh woke up from his dream, and then he had another dream as he fell asleep. And in this dream, he dreamed that there would be seven heads on a stalk of wheat. And they were fat and healthy. And then there were seven other grains that came up, and they were weak and scorched by the sun. And those seven weak, scorched heads of grain consumed the other heads, but they grew no healthier. And Pharaoh woke up from his sleep. He began to tell his wise men and so forth, looking for someone who could interpret his dreams, and nobody could. And finally, the cupbearer, look at what he says here. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of," and look at this word here, "shortcomings. My shortcomings." Is that perhaps an admission of guilt on his part, do you think? Mm-hmm. 2 full years had passed since Joseph had told him, "Remember me and get me out of here." Now he remembers. But he's, I guess, what, mature enough, whatever it is, to be able to admit, "Hey, I messed up. I'm reminded now of my shortcomings." And he goes on to tell Pharaoh about what happened. He said, "You remember, you know, you were upset with me and the baker, and you put us in prison, and there was this Israelite there, and we both had dreams, and he interpreted our dreams for us, and he told us what happened, and that everything that he told us, it turned out exactly as he interpreted." So, Pharaoh had Joseph brought to him. Look at the way that this is worded here. Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So, here is Joseph. He's in the dungeon. He's in prison. Now, you just got to understand something here, all right? If you've ever seen, you ever been to a jail, you ever been to a prison here in America, you ever been to or seen it on TV, you know, any of these prison shows, you know, they're nice and clean, and, you know, they got all this, you know, stuff taken. I don't think they had any, you know, luxury gym equipment or basketball courts or anything like that in Pharaoh's prison. Okay? Didn't have any showers and all that kind of stuff. So Joseph was in prison, and he needed to be cleaned up before he could be brought to Pharaoh. So he's brought out, cleaned up, and he's brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him his dreams, and he says, I mean, what they mean. And here's what Joseph says: "I cannot do it." Joseph replied, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Now, why is that statement so significant? Well, I think for two reasons. Number one, because the first thing Joseph does is he gives glory to God, doesn't he?
Glory to God.
Okay? That's the first thing he does. But understand that the atmosphere that Joseph is doing that in, okay? Pharaoh was the leader, basically, at that time, of a polytheistic worldview. In other words, a view or a belief in more than one God. In fact, some folks have suggested that the Egyptians, during that time, had a belief in over 2,000 different gods. Right? So here is Joseph standing before the king, the leader of the world, basically. They were the world power at that time, okay? And he's standing before this polytheistic world leader, and what is he doing? He confronts him with monotheism, that is, the belief in one God. How does he do that? Well, let's look at some things that Joseph says and what goes on here. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 25. Then in verse 28, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." You notice how Joseph is emphasizing to Pharaoh, look, there's only one God here. And he's about to tell you, he's telling you what he is getting ready to do. And then look at verse 32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by who? By God. In other words, Pharaoh, you need to understand, God has already decided what's going to happen. All right? And then he says, God will do it soon. Joseph is letting his light shine to glorify God before the Pharaoh. He's doing what Peter tells you and I that we need to do. Okay? Live such good lives among the pagans, and isn't that where Joseph is? Okay? That they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And that's what Joseph is doing. Before the leader of the world that has this polytheistic view, he is pointing this world leader to the one true God. Joseph then advises Pharaoh as to how to prepare for this famine that is coming up. Okay? And Joseph says to him, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all of the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food, he says, should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Now we have a change of fortunes that's getting ready to take place. Okay? We find that Joseph's situation changes dramatically. Now, just before, let's say, I don't know how long the time was, okay? He's in prison for 2 years, but, you know, let's just say, what, an hour or so ago? Joseph was in the dungeon. He's brought out of the dungeon, cleaned up and everything, and brought before Pharaoh. And look what happens. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is what? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Not the Spirit of our gods, but the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since what? God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Amen. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.
That's so.
Prosperity just ahead.
Wow.
Okay?
Yes.
So Joseph said, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.
Well,
he's just gone from being in the dungeon to being over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself.
Amen.
In a time span of, what, maybe an hour or so. Well, let's throw in an extra one, okay? 2 hours. I mean, when you've been in jail and been through all this stuff going on, what's an hour or two, right?
How about it?
His fortunes have suddenly changed. And Joseph goes from being a prisoner, being a slave, to being the ruler of the world power at that time.
Man.
Yeah. Wow. Okay? Wow. Is that prosperity or what?
Oh, yeah.
Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. But it gets better than that. Okay? He had him riding a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Joseph was finally able to say, "The good times are rolling." Right? Times of prosperity have shown up. Joseph was given the daughter of the high priest of the Egyptians as a wife. He had two sons. Notice what this tells us. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So in Joseph's prosperity, okay, what did he do?
All about God.
He remembered God. He trusted God when things were bad and when things were good.
Man.
His focus was always on God. The psalmist tells us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he pleases. We certainly find that in the situation with Joseph and the Pharaoh. What is that really telling us? That no matter what is going on in our lives, whether we're in the dungeon or whether we're in the palace, God is in control. In times of want and in times of plenty, God is in control. In times that are troubling and in times that are rejoicing, help me out here, God is in control.
Yes, He is.
Saying, we need to remember that. Whatever is going on in our lives, God is in control. We go to the text that we read as we began this morning. Say, as I mentioned to you earlier, say, well, if God wants us to prosper, why do we have to struggle so often? Well, I think we find the answer right here. In our text we read this morning, James chapter 1, 2 through 4, look at what he said. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance, first of all, okay? And perseverance must finish its work. Why must it finish its work? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, we need to understand that the reason we go through the difficult times is so we will be prepared for the good times. You say, well, just bring the good times on. I'll get prepared. No, you won't. Because you'll be just like Israel. And you'll forget God. When times are prospering, what do I need God for? I got everything I need. And so God brings us through the difficult times to mature us and to grow us and to help us to be ready so that when we're facing the prosperous times and we're enjoying the prosperity, we won't forget Him.
Amen.
Amen.
That's why, in this text we've been looking at all through this study, that's why He tells us, let us not become weary in doing good. Why? For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Right? Joseph's journey from being a slave and being in prison to being in the palace, okay? He enjoyed the prosperity of this journey because he remembered this. Psalmist tells us, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Trust in God. God is close to the broken heart. Whether you are in times of turmoil or times of plenty, whether you're in the dungeon or whether you're in the palace, trust in God. We may find ourselves leaning and really trying to trust in God when we're facing the hard times. But brethren, we need to make sure that when the good times are rolling, that we don't forget how we got there. We do not forget God. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives this morning. I know what's going on in some of you, and I know that there are some of you who are struggling with some difficult times right now. I know also there are some of you who are, you know, God is allowing the good times to roll in your life right now. So we have a little bit or maybe a lot of both of those going on right now, just in this room. The message is the same for all. Trust in God. If maybe you're in the dungeon, the prison, maybe that would best describe your times right now. Don't be content with that. But learn to be content in that situation until God determines His time to release you up. If you need some encouragement, some guidance, some help, whatever it might be in that time, then let us know that. That's what family does. We help one another. If the good times are rolling for you, remember who got you. And share some of those good times and encourage others with what you can. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. We offer an invitation to anyone that may have a need. It may be in need of prayer and some guidance and encouragement. That's what we want to help you with. It may be that there's someone here this morning that's not yet a Christian. If you've not given your life to Christ, you need to understand that your sins are separating you from God. And they will continue to separate you from Him unless and until you give your life to Him and have those sins washed away. The great news is, you can do that right now, this morning. I saw Chuck checking the water. Water is in there, right, Chuck? Man, it's good water. It's wet. It's warm. Okay, so we have warm, wet water in there. If you're ready to make a commitment to give your life to Christ, to have Him be Lord of your life, you can do that right now. Call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And we're ready to do that right now if you're ready to make that commitment. Well, any other need that you have that we can help you with, the invitation is open to you. Dale, are you going to be in the back? Okay, I see the blanket hanging up. I don't know if you have the baby back there or not. Okay, he's not going to have the blanket with him. But Dale will be in the back if you'd like to talk to him, have a private prayer conversation with him, and I'll be up front to receive anyone if you'd like to come up and talk to me. Let's stand together and sing.